Amen. Thank you so much, Rochelle. Beautiful, special number. It will go so well with the message. Your Bibles are open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I remember as a child, of course, all of you probably remember this and have good memories of Christmas time. And I'm not going to be speaking on Christmas time in the month of June, but I want to speak for a moment about the matter of gifts and gifts that God can give. I remember Christmas time was always an exciting time of year, of course, because of the gifts that were being given. You see, Pastor, that was the wrong reason to celebrate Christmas. As children, I came from an unsaved family, unsaved home, so we didn't discuss really the true meaning of Christmas, but we gave gifts. And I remember as a child, all of the excitement about the gifts around the Christmas tree and trying to guess what was in those packages and every once in a while shaking them almost to the point of breaking the contents. Undoing the wrapping paper just a little bit, okay, to see what was in there. Okay, maybe more than a little bit, maybe a lot of bit. And checking out, trying to figure out, did I get the gift that I wanted? But one thing I loved about Christmas, by the way, I still love it because it still happens to me. At Christmas time, they have the best candy in the world, and that is chocolate-covered cherries. Those chocolate, how many like those? Do you like those? Amen. We've got a bunch of the old-time religion in church this morning. And love chocolate-covered cherries. And my mother would always have a box or two. And I'm not talking about the single-layered box, okay? That's a cheap Charlie box. I'm talking about at least the double-layered box of chocolate-covered cherries. And I could always tell it. You say, how can you tell it? Because chocolate-covered cherries shake a certain way when you shake them. They just shake a certain way. I could always tell. And I'd open up all my other gifts, but I was so excited. One year, I got so excited when I opened up my chocolate-covered cherries that I sat down and ate the entire two-layer box in one sitting. Let me tell you, it was very exciting after that, but for different reasons. And we love to receive gifts. But you know, if you're a Christian this morning, you have received the greatest gift imaginable from Jesus Christ. And they are gifts that come by His grace. Now, I hasten to say this. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you probably think, what in the world are these people so excited about? Why are they so happy? Why are they singing the way they do? Why is there electricity in the air? And maybe you don't understand. Well, this morning we're going to give you an opportunity to understand, as well as an opportunity for you to get what we have received from the Lord, the great gifts of God's grace. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, look with me, if you will, please, at verse number 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, you hath He quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I want you to see something there. In the scripture we read a moment ago in the scripture reading, the emphasis was by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Another parenthetical expression used in the passage are the words, for by grace are ye saved. Everything we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 is a gift that is given to you by God's grace. You cannot earn it. He said, preacher, what does grace mean? Grace is that which God gives me without my earning it or deserving it. Now, folks, this is the exciting thing about Bible Christianity. Here it is. You don't work for God's approval. You simply believe in Christ for God's approval. It's a huge difference, huge difference. Religion teaches that there are certain things you have to do to please God. If you're Islamic, for example, there is a certain rigmarole you must go through every day to please their false god, Allah. And after you have undergone this rigmarole for the false god, Allah, every day, there is even then no guarantee that you're going to get to heaven unless you blow yourself up as a suicide bomber. That's the only guarantee for heaven among the Islamics. But they say when all is said and done, their false god Allah will weigh the good from the bad, and the good will go to paradise, and the bad will go to Islamic hell, whatever that may mean. Let me say this. all of the religions of the world are essentially the same as that. It is a good works versus bad works. Listen carefully, church. Bible Christianity is this. You can't be good enough to please God yourself. Bible Christianity says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bible Christianity declares that we are all undone, that we are all gone out of the way, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But here's the use of preacher. That's miserable. What a message is that? The bad news, before you get the good news, you've got to have the bad news. The bad news is you can't do anything to please God. The good news is Jesus Christ has done it all. Now follow me, please. That means that everything I have is not because of who I am, and it is not because of what I do, but everything that I have as a believer is given me by the free grace of God through faith, through simple belief. You say, preacher, what are the gifts of grace? Let me list them quickly for you. Number one, it is a gift of life to those who are dead. Verse number one, you hath he quickened, pardon me, who are dead in trespasses and sins. It is a gift to life to those who were dead. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that everyone born in this world is born dead? I'm not talking about still birth this morning. But every individual born into this world is born spiritually dead. The Bible teaches that man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. Let me explain that quickly so you can fit this into the context of the message. The body is who I am physically, this body. Right now, this body is comprised of about 240 pounds worth of primarily muscle. Maybe not. 240 pounds or so. This body, by the way, has gotten almost as big as 300 pounds. So I'm doing better with the body. Somebody said to me when I was weighing close to 300 pounds, they said, Pastor, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I said, oh, but I'm building a cathedral. And some of you are working on a cathedral too right now. The truth of the matter is, this is my physical body, 240 pounds worth. That is the body. All of us can relate to the body. Then the Bible teaches that all of us have a soul. What is the soul? The soul is the intellect of man. It is your mind, will, and emotions. That is the soul. The soul is the thought process. The soul is the personality. The soul is all of those things that make you who you are. Now, you're born with a living body. You are also born with a living soul. So both body and soul are alive. However, you have a third part, and that is your spirit. The spirit part of man is that part which communicates with God. It is that part which can worship God. It is that part that is receptive to the Holy Spirit of God in His dealing in our lives. It is the part that desires to pray. It is the part that desires to sing. The spirit part of man in everyone is born dead. That's what Paul meant when he said we're dead in trespasses and sins. But listen carefully. For those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, that spirit that was dead at birth is quickened. It means to be made alive. It means that there came a point in time in our lives when we first heard the message of Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God breathed in conviction upon that dead spirit. And inside, as we heard the preacher preach, or we read a gospel tract, or we read the Bible somewhere, the Holy Spirit began to deal with our heart about it and began to move upon that spirit that was dead. And finally, wooing us to Jesus Christ, we're brought to the point of belief. And the moment you believe, you're saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and faith is believing. You say, preacher, what happens the moment I believe? The moment you believe, your dead spirit is quickened, made alive, and all of a sudden there is a whole new realm of living that becomes available and open to you as a believer, something you never had before. It is so radical and so different that in John chapter 3, Jesus described it as being born again, a brand new birth. Why? Because now that spirit that was dead is made alive. I remember before I was a Christian. I had grown up in a non-Christian home. My father had passed away about a year or so before I came to know Christ as my Savior. I knew nothing about the Bible, had never been to church with my family. I had gone to a little Sunday school when I was 5 or 6 years old for a while, but knew very little about anything concerning eternity, the Bible, anything like this. I was placed, my twin brother and I were both placed by my mother in a Christian school. It was a Baptist school. I did not even know what a Baptist was. You talk about ignorant. You say, Pastor, what did you do? Mom enrolled me in this school at my father's behest. He'd been a public school teacher, didn't want us to stay in the public school system. So he told my mother on his deathbed, he said, put him in a religious school. The only school she could afford was the Baptist school. So she decided we'd go to the Baptist school. He said, Preacher, were you nervous? Oh, you better believe I was nervous. I saw that. Now, I didn't even own a Bible. We had to go to B. Dalton Bookstore in the Ridgedale Mall and buy Bibles because we didn't have Bibles. Were you nervous? Yeah, they sent us a copy of the student handbook. I had never seen anything like that in my life. Unbelievable to me. This was in the early 1980s. Hairstyle. Remember 1980s, how it was kind of puffy? Remember that? Remember the... Yeah, I know I've still got it. Okay, you know. You stick with what you were as a teenager, and I still dress like I'm in the 80s. I understand. But it was kind of puffy, and hair tended to be a little bit longer. You'll remember that from that time. Well, in this goofy handbook they sent us after we'd enrolled, it was during the summer, we were to read this and comply to it. In the handbook, it said you had to have your hair off your ears and cut short in the back, off the collar. And I said to my mother, we read the handbook, and I said, Ma, I said, there's no way. I'm sure they don't really do that. Oh, my soul. The first day of school. You know what they call that when the hair doesn't cover around there? It's called white walls. You ever heard of that? White walls. I looked around, and I couldn't believe it. Every boy in that school had white walls. And I said, this is strange. It was foreign to me. I didn't understand this. I sat in my first science class in a Christian school. The science teacher, Mr. Harrington, got up and he said, now for those of you who are new in our school, you might be surprised to know that the earth is not billions and billions of years old. He said, in fact, the earth is under 10,000 years old. In fact, the earth is probably closer to 6,000 years old. Here I was an eighth grader and I'm thinking, man, Mom's paying money for this. Remember, I'd been to public school. I thought it was billions and billions of years old. But I began to listen. What really struck me was the first time I attended a youth activity. We had a large youth group, junior high youth group in that church. And the very first time we attended an activity, what struck me was the zeal of the young people. You say, Preacher, what was your first activity? Was it going to an amusement park? No. My first activity was passing out flyers door to door for an evangelistic meeting. I didn't even know what an evangelistic meeting was. I didn't even know what a flyer was. At that point, I hardly knew what a door was. And we went door to door. But I saw these young people with such a zeal and such a desire. We gathered back together, of course, for pizza and fellowship afterwards. Then they had a service. And these young people sang songs. And they sang, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. And they sang it like they meant it. And here I was. What in the world's got these people so excited? Listen, you know what the difference between me and them was? I was dead. I didn't get this. Oh, this is crazy. Man, they're excited about the Bible. They're excited about preaching. Here are these boys. They're excited about saying, Saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm just saying, this makes me nervous. But you know what happened? The Holy Spirit of God began to deal on my heart about salvation. And I became absolutely miserable for a period of time, several months. And finally, I got down on my knees in my bedroom. And I said, Lord, I don't know everything there is to know about being a Christian or about the Bible. But I said, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart and save me. And you know what happened that very moment I believed on Him? That very moment, that spirit that was dead was all of a sudden made alive. I got back to the youth group, and whereas before I would stand with my hymn book and kind of wonder, what are these people going to do? Are they going to hit me with a book and look around? But whereas that was before, I was just sort of mumbling the words. All of a sudden, I started to sing them out loud. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. And I could see, as it were, Jesus on the cross and the emotion. You say, preacher, what is that all about? It's I had been dead and I was made alive. And it's all made alive by the grace of God. Christ makes us alive. That's a free gift of God's grace by believing in Him. Number two, quickly, He gives love to those who are unlovely. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now pause there for a minute. Don't you get the wrong idea about God. God is rich in mercy. Certainly He is a God of holiness. Certainly, He's a God of judgment and justice. But hear me, please. The book of the Revelation tells us that right now, over the very throne of God in heaven, there extends a rainbow. The rainbow is, from the Old Testament, a mark of God's mercy. He gave the bow in the sky to promise Noah that never again would He judge the earth by water, that the floods were over, they wouldn't come back. The rainbow was a mark of God's mercy. In the book of the Revelation, the Bible tells us that in heaven, at the very throne of God, there is a rainbow that extends over that throne of God. It is a sign of God's mercy. This is the church age, the age of grace. This is the time when God is extending mercy. You say, preacher, what is mercy? Mercy is God's withholding what I justly deserve. Folks, listen to me, please. The miracle of God's grace is this. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven. There is nothing I can do to make myself good enough to go to heaven. I don't deserve any special favor or reward by God. Oh, you say, preacher, what do you deserve? I'll be honest with you. Here's what I deserve. I deserve condemnation. I deserve for my sin to be separated from God forever. I deserve, because of my sin. My sin has offended an infinitely holy being. And because He is infinitely holy, my sin deserves an infinite punishment. And the Bible describes that punishment as a place in hell which burns with fire and brimstone. That is everything I deserve. And ladies and gentlemen, that is everything you deserve. And there is not one thing you can do to straighten yourself up enough to make you acceptable to God. But God doesn't ask you to do it. He simply says to believe. For by grace are ye saved. God is a God of mercy. His mercy is extended to us. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, continuing in verse 4, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Pause there for a minute. Did you see what kind of love that was? Come on, everyone, look at that again. For His what kind of love? Boy, that's three of you said it. Thank you, Nick. You're right on top of it, Nick. Let's say it again. For His what kind of love? Grace. That wasn't very great. Let's try it again. For His what kind of love?
Grace.
There you go. For His great love. Does everybody see that? God loves you with a great love. It's not just an acquaintance love. It's just not just a sentimental feeling or a warm feeling or perhaps a smile. God's love for you is a great love, and He loves you though you don't deserve it. He loves you while you're unlovely. Now, church, listen to me. Listen to me. This is good. Do you know God's love is not a grudging love? Look this way, please. It's not a grudging love. You know, sometimes I do some marriage counseling. Sometimes couples will come in, you know, you can tell when they're mad at each other. He's a preacher, how do you tell? It's in how they sit. She'll sit like this. He's over here. As if he has rabies. Maybe he does, I don't know. I have to go over here so you can see. He'll sit kind of like this. He's a preacher, what do you mean? They're not getting along. And so it's obvious. And the body language is just screaming that there's tension. And then you know what I do? Sometimes I do something really dumb. I'll say, do you still love each other? You say, preacher, what's the answer? Almost always it's like this. Well, I suppose. He'll look over and he'll say, I plead the fifth. You know what that is? That they will. They'll usually say, yes, we still love each other. But, you know, there's a hesitancy. Now, listen. That is a grudging love. Now, I want you to watch something, how different God is. Not one of us deserves God's love. But the Bible says God doesn't love us with a grudging love. God didn't look down for him and say, oh, well, you know, oh, they fell into sin. I knew they were going to. They fell into sin. Adam and Eve ate the apple. And, well, now it's up to me to, I guess, straighten out the situation, do something about it. That's not how God looked down from heaven. Do you know God knew that mankind would sin? God knew that mankind would rebel. God knew that Eve would take of the apple and that Adam would eat of the apple, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God understood all of that. God knew all of that from eternity past. God knew every wicked thought we'd have. He knew every sin the world would ever know. God knew every tear that would ever fall. God was knowledgeable before anything happened of all the evil that would take place in this world. But God said this, I love them not because of who they are, but in spite of who they are. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me this morning. That love is a great love. It's not just God grudgingly loving. You say, prove it, preacher. Bible says, for God so loved the world. So loved. Not just a little bit of love, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, oh, there it is again, just faith, believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, God loves the unlovely. He showers grace upon us through Christ, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. I want everyone to listen, please. Everyone, listen. There's not a person in this room outside the scope of the love of God. Did you hear me this morning? Not one person. God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That God loves us, and He loves us not with a marginal love, not with a begrudging love, but that God Himself loves us with a great love, and it doesn't matter the sin you've committed, it doesn't matter how deep into the depths you've gone, it doesn't matter there are things that only you and God know about, there are things that you've done that you'd be ashamed if anybody in this room knew, and you're glad nobody knows, and you know that God knows, and you say, oh, preacher, I've gone too far down the wrong road. You hear me? God's love can reach you right where you are. You've never sinned so much as to be able to defeat the love of God. You could not do it. God's love is a great love. He gives us a great love. And then lastly, let me say this. God gives a home to the homeless. Look, please, if you will. I just love this. At verse number 6. The Bible says, speaking of Christians, hath raised us, Christians, up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. You say, preacher, why does God do this? That in the ages to come, He, that is God, might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Everybody get a handle on those words. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. You say, pastor, that's a wordy way to put it. The expression in the original languages is so strong that a number of words were necessary to say how good God wants to be to you and how good God wants to be to me. And the translation in the English are these words, exceeding riches. Hey, I'd be happy with just riches. Wouldn't you? Oh, you're not interested in that because you're too spiritual. I'd be happy with just riches. You know what God says? I'm going to give you exceeding riches. He's preacher. What is exceeding riches? Riches is that guy that messed up with Conseco. What's his name? Hilbert. Hilbert, is that his name? Mr. Hilbert. That's riches. Well, it used to be riches. By the way, it still is riches. How can you be bankrupt and live in the current house he's living in? You say, preacher, it's not the mansion that he had before. Well, listen, if you're going to whine about that, he's got some pretty nice digs. I wouldn't whine about that. When rich people go bankrupt, their bankruptcy is richer than my non-bankruptcy. It's been an amazing thing. That's riches. You say, well, is it Hilbert kind of riches? No. It's Bill Gates kind of riches. Now, that's exceeding. That's exceeding. God says he's interested in giving me exceeding riches. Continue looking at the verse. Exceeding riches of his grace, follow this, in his kindness towards us. Listen, do you know that God, in everything he does, is kind? And the exceeding riches of his grace is manifest in his kindness on a daily basis. That means I'm included. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. That phrase means it's as if I were already in heaven. Look, if you would, at verses 11 through 13. The Bible says, wherefore remember that ye Christians, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the Jews, in other words, in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye, you Christians, before you were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no part in the people of God. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no part in the promises of God. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. What a desperate situation. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Tune in and I'm finished. Jesus Christ, by his grace, gives a home to the homeless. He said, preacher, what is it talking about? He says, be made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Now listen, you don't have a heavenly home by your good works. It's not going to work that way. You don't have a heavenly home because you're religious. It's not going to work that way. You don't have a heavenly home because you're a Baptist. It's not going to work that way. Your Baptist name tag is either going to fall off when you go to heaven or burn off when you go to hell. It's not by being a Baptist that you're saved. You are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're made nigh to God, follow me please, through Jesus Christ's blood. It means this, that all the work was done on Calvary. That all the blood was shed. That all the punishment was meted out. That all the stripes were taken on the back of the Savior. That all of the thorns were pressed into His holy brow. That everything that was necessary for the redemption of the entire world and for the payment of sins for the entire world took place when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And the way to be close to God is not through a church, it's not through a baptism tank, it's not through a religious denomination. The way to be close to God, we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's all of grace, nothing of works. What a gift from God. You say, preacher, you're pretty excited. It's a wonderful thing to look at Christ and know that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you're a Christian this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about, the gifts of God's grace. If you're not a Christian this morning, oh, I don't understand all the happiness, the excitement. What's there to be so happy about? God's gift is extended to you. Anyone in this auditorium who does not know Christ as Savior, you can know God's free gift of His grace today. All you need to do is trust Him and believe. Let's pray. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would now take the message and bring it home to hearts. Lord, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. Father, thank you for the free gifts, the great gifts of grace. Now, Holy Spirit, if there be any here who know not Christ as Savior, help them today to trust in Him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.